Well, I hope that you're having a good weekend. How was your Thanksgiving?
Good.
Good, good. Well, I've been enjoying some time off and time with the family and kind of getting ready for Christmas. How many of you went Black Friday shopping? Okay, well, you survived. I'm happy for that. We got to the parking lot. I was trying to convince my wife the whole way, let's not do this. This is not a good idea. I will sit in the car while you go. And we got to the parking lot of Walmart, and they were not parking there. They were actually parking in Community Aid, and she said, I'm not doing that. So thank you. Let's go home. So we went home, and that was our wonderful Thursday night. Well, if you're new this morning, my name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church. And I just get the joy each week to lead you in the Bible. And today, I can't believe it, but after a couple months, we're finally finishing our series entitled We Are Sunbury City. And so we're kind of landing the plane after about 4 to 5 months on this. And for those of us who have been here for most of the series, I hope and pray that God has done a work in your heart and will continue to do a work in your heart through this time. But before we jump in, I've got a quick announcement for us that I personally wanted to share with you this morning. If you're not familiar, this season that we are now starting actually today is called the season of Advent. Now, Advent is a Latin term that simply means coming. And so typically, the 4 Sundays before Christmas is when Advent starts. And for 4 Sundays, it's the 4 weeks of Advent. And so if you grew up with a traditional background, you went to church and you saw maybe the candles in the front, and each week they'd light a different candle, and they'd have either purple or blue cloth in the front. And it was really the anticipation to celebrate Jesus Christ's first coming in the anticipation of Jesus Christ's second coming. And so we're kind of in that period right now where we're celebrating that and where we're setting it aside to really look forward to the coming of Christ. And so this season that we're in, we're going to do that as well. We're not starting that today, but next week we're going to start a short series entitled The Curse Overturned. And we're doing that for the season of Advent, where we're going to look at for 3 Sundays, the first 3 Sundays of December. And then listen to this, the first 3 Sundays of December, and then Christmas Eve. And so we're not going to have a Christmas service. If you don't know, Christmas is on a Sunday this year. We've decided to have a Christmas Eve service here at 4 o'clock on Saturday instead of the Sunday morning service, so you can spend time with your family and enjoy time with them. But for those 3 Sundays and then that Saturday night, we're going to look at how early on in the Bible we see man and woman rebelled against God, and God cursed man. And the rest of the Bible is all about looking forward to someone, some people, that perhaps can overturn the curse. So we're going to look and journey through the Bible for about 4 weeks and look at how Jesus Christ is the one that overturns that curse. And so to get us ready for Advent and to get us really in the midst of all the hoopla about Santa and presents and all of that, in the midst of all of that, to get our minds and our hearts focused on Christ, I've actually purchased a book, one for each family, for us so that we can read through Advent. There's a book called The One True Light by Tim Chester that as you walk out this morning, I will give to each family. And what this book is about is, if you know the Christmas story at all, typically the story is found in the books of Matthew and Luke. And yet what our author here, Tim Chester, is doing is he's grabbing the book and first chapter of the book of John, where that chapter is talking about Jesus Christ, God coming in the flesh. And he's taking that chapter, and over 24 days, he's just breaking that chapter down, connecting us back with the enormous reality and the really scandalous reality that God would come as a human being. So each chapter is about 2 to 4 pages. And so it's a simple read, quick read. My family read this at breakfast this morning. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do. It's actually fitting based on what we're talking about this morning in our passage. But I want to encourage you to read it with your family. Maybe that's at breakfast time or at dinner or right before bed. But what my family and I are going to do is we're just going to grab it for breakfast, read a chapter, discuss it, try to help all of us to really be focused back on Christmas. And the second thing with your book that will come inside of your book is the Christmas season is often a time that people are thinking more about church and in particular more about God. It's a time where their hearts are maybe a little bit more open to the things of God. And so what is inside of each of the books that I'll hand out is five cards that you can invite people to our Christmas series, the Curse Overturned. It's got the name of each of the sermons on the back, and it's got the time and location for each of the services. This might be a way to invite your neighbor or coworker or somebody that you've been building a relationship with and just want to see them hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And so I put five of these in those books. And what I want to encourage you to do is just be thinking and praying throughout the week who God might have you invite to Christmas this year. Invite any time in the month of December this year. So as we get started, let me pray that God would give us, bring to our minds and our hearts five people that maybe he's calling us to invite this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of year, that it's a time of year that we can be reminded of the truth of the gospel. It's a time of year to really even slow down and be reminded of the scandalous act of you becoming flesh. And so, Father, I pray that you would work in us. I pray that you would move in us this Christmas season and remind us of the truth of Christmas, remind us of the point of Christmas. And I pray, too, as we try to read and think and get our minds wrapped around Jesus coming, I pray that you would give us wisdom for men and women in our lives that we should invite to Christmas this season. We should invite to church for Christmas this season, Lord. We pray, would you open up our eyes and give us names of people that you're preparing, but yet you want to use us, like we learned last week. You want to use us to lead others to Christ. So Lord, we pray. We ask that you would move in your name. Amen. And if you're super eager, you don't have to stick to five. We've got tons of these. So we'll have them on the back tables for future weeks. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is really at the beginning part of the Bible. And so you're going to see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the entire Bible, and we're going to be in chapter 6. You guys have done so well when we've gone through whole chapters, and today we're going to really read a whole chapter again because we want to understand the context. We want to understand the context of what's going on in this passage. And so we want to read the whole chapter 6, as we go through that. And so we're going to be in chapter 6. You're looking for the big number 6. And we're just going to go through the whole thing. And in particular, we're going to look at verses 5 to 9 as we read through the whole thing. Now, one of the things that has really stuck out to me recently is that if I were to sit down with you and have a conversation with you about your life, for a long period of time, where you're just open and you're raw about your life, my guess, and I've already witnessed this before, but my guess is I will be able to understand and have a pretty good picture of what your home life was like growing up. I'd know the role that your parents played, even if you don't even talk about your parents, which would probably be an indication that your parents didn't have much of a role in your life at all. I know the things that they did to hurt you, the things that you're still dealing with from your childhood. I know things that they valued and things that shaped the way that you live life and even shaped the way you view God. You see, I know this because who we are today is based a lot upon who we were in the home environment that we grew up in. It's not to say that we can't change by God's grace or God's power, or that we don't rebel against that, but by and large, our mannerisms, our thinking, and the way in which we act have been picked up by our home environment. That our parents have shaped us in ways that, in more ways than anything or anyone else in this world, has shaped us. So let me test this. Please do not purposefully, get at me during this test. Raise your hand if you remember something that your parents had said to you as a kid. Something that's just stuck with you for years. Okay? Now that's interesting, right? Some of us can remember things that were so ingrained into us 20, 30, 40, or 50 years ago. And most of us probably cannot even remember what we had for lunch yesterday. You see, those things are just ingrained into and etched into our hearts and into our minds. And for me, there's two statements that were really etched into my mind and my heart that I still think about and process regularly. One is, my dad constantly said this, early to bed, early to rise makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so what that taught me was that you need to get going in the morning, and if you sleep past 6 in the morning, you're just lazy. Now, if you do that, I'm sorry, I'm not judging you right now, but that's just what was in etched on my mind, was that if you sleep past 6, you are incredibly lazy. And so now I'm a morning person. I get up between 5:30 and 6, and I got to get ready, got to get going on my day. And if I sleep past 6, I start to feel a bit guilty, like I'm lazy, like my day's wasting away. And the second thing that actually has affected me more was the statement that work comes before play. So you got to get all of your work done in order to actually have fun. You can't have fun before you do all of your work. And that's affected me where I'm constantly working. My mind is constantly going, and it's hard to shut down and simply play in life, because if we're honest, there's always work to do, right? There's always more and more to do. Now I'm trying to fight these things, and I'm trying to put those things off, and by God's power, grow in those things. I've got a long way to go. My wife and I recently had a discussion about those again. But what's the point of all of this? The point is to say that God has uniquely designed our family life, and in particular, parents, in the lives of their children to shape them in ways that no one else does. My parents have shaped me in profound ways like no one and nothing else has. And so parents, you and I, by God's good design, play a massively important role in our child's life. And my guess, though, if we're a parent in here and you think about how you've parented in the past, and you think about even how you're parenting now, some of us feel like, probably all of us feel like we failed with our kids, right? All of us feel like we've failed to carefully lead them in the ways that God would have us, or failed to lead them to maturity. I mean, how many of you have ever felt that? You know, you wake up in the morning, you're like, oh, I'm going to be a great parent. And by the end of the day, you're yelling at your kids, you're pulling your hair out, and you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing. My guess is we've all felt that, right? So today is not a day to kind of guilt you into a certain way of living, but rather a day to say we can just be honest that we've all failed. We've all failed at this. And we're going to keep failing. But let's keep pressing on. Let's keep pushing on and look at what the Bible has to say and hopefully guide us towards the future. And so today, as we jump into our section, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that our salvation must lead to preparation of the next generation to fear the Lord. You want to just give me the new pack? Good? There we go. Okay. So our salvation must lead us to preparation of the next generation to fear the Lord. Let's go ahead and read our passage this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background to this passage. And what we see is, if we go back way back to Genesis 12, we see that God chose a man named Abraham and promised Abraham to give him a certain land, and then to give him many offspring and make his offspring into a great nation. And so we just fast forward hundreds of years, we see that this offspring, the Israelites, are now in the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, and they're living in harsh slavery in Egypt. And at that point, God raises up Moses to come and lead the people out of slavery to the promised land. And from there, God leads these people to a mountain, and he declares that he is their God, and that they are his people. And then he gives them a bunch of commands on how to live as his people and what will bring them the most amount of joy as they follow God. But unfortunately, as we keep reading the story, we see that the people disobeyed God and did not trust him. And so he causes them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until he brings the next generation to the edge of the promised land. And so now our passage here, what we have is Moses retelling the commands and even giving a command to obey the commands that God has already given them. And we're going to get into the why in a moment. But this morning, as we dive into our section, we're going to see four things. We're going to see the who, the how, the why, and the foundation of preparation of the next generation. We're going to look at those four things. And so let's start with the who of preparation. Now you might be wondering, how in the world does this fit in to our series in which we're looking at the structure of the church and where we're looking at some core truths and some core identities? Well, here's how it connects. According to our passage this morning, the author Moses is declaring to us that God chose parents to prepare their children to fear God. Let me say that again. God chose parents to prepare their children to fear God. Look with me at verse 7. He says that we as parents are to teach our kids. We are the ones that are responsible to train and prepare them to fear God. And so parents, you are ultimately the ones that God tasks with and God expects to oversee the growth and spiritual development of your child. This isn't the job of the church. This isn't the job of the pastor. This isn't the job of some youth minister. This is the job of you. It's not even the job of a Christian school. It's your job that ultimately when God looks and says, who is developing that child in my ways? He's going to look at the parents. He's going to call you to give an account. And so we can't punt this, right? We can't kick this away and hope that somebody else will do it. We can't hope that the church will do it. We've got to jump in and we've got to take charge. We've got to be interested and engaged in our kids and help them grow. And so here at the church, we have kids space on a Sunday morning not to take that from you, but rather to supplement what you're already doing in the home, to really help you in that way. And so most Sundays, the kids space teacher over there will either hand you or put in your kid's bag an outline of what your kids learned in kids space that day. That's to help you. That's to engage you. That's to help you engage your kids so that you would know what they're learning, so that you can grow with them and that they can, you can help grow them. And so over lunch, you can ask your kids, hey, what did you learn in kids space? You start engaging in their lives. That's why we're structured the way we are, where everything is filtered through missional community, including our kids. Now, I'm not saying that we're never going to change this, but right now we are intentionally structured this way. We're intentionally structured where we do not have a youth group for your child because we want to do what we see in the Bible. We want to do what we see in this passage and what we see in the Bible times where the parents trained the children. Did you know that by the age of 13, most kids in this time were seen to be adults? Have you ever heard of a bar mitzvah? That's what that's about, right? It's about the child coming into adulthood where now the child would apprentice with dad and learn the trade from dad and take on adult responsibilities. Girls actually had something as well called a bat mitzvah where they too would go through this process of becoming a woman and being married off and have kids at 13. Now hear me. I'm not advocating that we marry your daughters off. I'm not trying to do that. But there's a reality that they, at 13, were becoming adults. Now, I realize our culture says it's at 18. But whatever it is, we as parents have got to prepare our kids for this day. And we've got to expect that our kids can do and learn adult things at a younger age. We can't punt this to a program in the church. We've got to be engaged. We can't hope that maybe they'll figure it out at 18. You know, it's so sad to me that for all too often, I see parents put their kids in something, and then when their kids are 18, we just expect them to know how to operate in the church and know how to be adults in the church and know how to think in godly ways. We just expect that this program that entertains them for years, all of a sudden they can flip a switch and start to engage in church in a different sort of way. That's why so many kids are leaving the church when they're 18. I mean, the statistics are astounding at how many kids leave the church because they were taught to be entertained as a kid, and they weren't taught the ways of God. And we want to teach them the ways of God. We want to be invested in our kids. We want you to be invested in your own family and teach them how to follow Jesus Christ rather than letting some expert do it for you. Let's just be honest. A lot of times those experts are only a couple years older than your kids. And they probably know less of the Bible than you do. And so God has purposely placed you in their lives. That's why we want to, in missional communities, invite our kids into the dinner time conversation so that they can listen and they can watch and they can learn about how we can have Jesus kind of conversations so they know how to do that when they're older. And that's why when, as early as they are able to sit and to listen and to participate and grasp, I want to encourage you to bring your kids into here or bring your kids into missional community discussions. As early as they can listen and sit and really participate. Because I want them to learn, as our passage says, that to learn from our example. And these are venues that God has given us to do that. And so, mom and dad, we just have to be willing to love our kids. Willing to love our kids enough to tell them no and train them in the ways of God. Now, it's going to be hard at times. It's going to be difficult. And it's going to be frustrating. But the hope is that over time, all of these little wins that we have eventually add up to the point that hopefully our kid is mature at 18 and is able to love God and know God and worship God. And our kid is able to act like an adult in the ways of God rather than staying in adolescence until they're 30, which has become the new norm for us today. So then that leads us to the how of preparation. And we see three things of how we are to prepare our children. The first is we see that we are to teach our kids truth about God. Look with me at verses 4-7. Moses says that we are to know that God is one. Meaning for all of the other religions out there, for all of the other religions that teach that there is a sun god and a moon god and whatever other god, those are false. But we are to teach them that there's only one God overall. And then out of that knowledge, we are to tell them and teach them to keep the commands about God and from God and keep them on their hearts and then diligently teach them to our children. And so the content of what we are teaching our kids is about God. That's the focus here. I know I haven't mentioned this in a while, so I'm going to do it again. But the way in which we should think about the Bible and which we should think about our lives is really through four simple statements or questions, however you want to phrase it. The first is, as you come to the Bible or you come to life, you need to think about who is God? What does this passage in the Bible tell us about God? And then what has he done? So what is true about God's character, and then what has he done? And then from that, what should, or who are we, what is true about our character, and then what are we to do? And so those four things really help us to understand that all of life starts with God, and from the truth about God transforms us. Helps us to understand how to live and operate in this life that we were created to do. And so you and I were created to be in a relationship with God, and we'll experience the greatest amount of joy and satisfaction when we are actually living out of that relationship. So when it comes to our kids, there's a ton of things that we can teach them, but first and foremost, we must teach them about God. We need to teach them that all of life is about God, all of life is from God, and all of life is about God's glory. You realize that good moral people still go to hell, right? Good moral people still go to hell because they don't know and worship Jesus Christ. The only way we have a relationship with God is by believing in Jesus Christ. And so before we teach them anything else, we need to teach them about God and His commands. And as we do, we need to realize that our kids are ultimately not our own. Our kids are ultimately God's kids that He's entrusted to our care to train and point back to Jesus Christ. So we need to teach them who their real dad is, that their real dad is God the Father. Second, we need to teach our kids truth about God informally. We are to teach our kids truth about God informally. Look with me at verse 7. Moses says that we should teach them as we sit at home, as we go on the way, and as we lie down, and as we wake up. What's he saying here? He's saying that any and every opportunity is an opportunity to point our kids back to Jesus Christ. And so you're sitting on the couch with your son or daughter. It's a perfect opportunity to talk with them about Jesus Christ. Or little Johnny goes and punches his brother, and in the midst of disciplining him, it's a great opportunity of reminding little Johnny about the truth of Jesus Christ. To go beyond, don't do this or don't do that, but rather point them to the reason that their brother is created in God's image. And that what they've done is sin and breaks their relationship with God. And yet Jesus died for that. And if they believe in Jesus, they can have Jesus take their forever consequence. They can have Jesus forgive them and change their hearts so that they would want to be kind to their little brother. And so we should just do this informally. Maybe you're watching TV and your kids love superheroes. Maybe where the superhero is coming in and defeating the villain. What a perfect opportunity to teach our kids that there is a greater superhero, Jesus Christ, who's defeated the villain of sin and the villain of death and of Satan. We can teach them about Jesus Christ. We're going to do this while we're walking around. You know, a couple months ago, Donovan and I were walking around the cemetery next to our house. And he was looking at these concrete things that popped out of the ground. And he said, "What are those?" "Well, Bud, that's a headstone." Perfect opportunity to teach him about life, right? Do you know what those numbers on there mean? That's when they were born and that's when they died. And that dash is their life. You see, we're all going to die and we're all going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And what you do during that dash, if you believe in Jesus Christ, determines what happens after that last date. So it's another opportunity to teach him about God. Does he understand? I don't know. But my hope is that over time, he's going to pick this up and hopefully he'll believe in Jesus Christ as a result. You know, none of us learned math, whether it be algebra or geometry or calculus or whatever, overnight. We learned it step by step by step. We had to learn simple addition and numbers and subtraction in kindergarten and first grade so we can continue to build upon that and grow. It's the same thing with our kids. We need to use every regular opportunity we have to teach him or her about Jesus Christ. And as we do this, you need to realize that you represent God to your kids. Have you ever thought about that before? You represent God to your kids. I'm not saying that you are God, but the way in which you care about your child will tell them what God is like. And so if you're not interested in your child at all and you never talk about God, you don't really engage your child, but you're so into your hobby or whatever it might be, they're going to view God as someone who does not care about them, who is disinterested and only cares about his own things. You know, for me, for years, I viewed God as one who is a strict disciplinarian because that's how my dad was. And that's what I put on God. And it wasn't until college that God opened my eyes to see that God was one who loved me despite the choices I've made. simply because he's awesome. And it took that to change the view that I had of God. And so we need to be careful and mindful of how we mirror to our kids, how we act to our kids, how we live life with our kids, because we are going to mirror God in the everyday stuff of life. And Moses tells us here in verse 7, he says, do this diligently. Do this with great thought. Do this with great care. Do this with great intentionality. You know, we need to be careful of creating a dichotomy that I see so often, where we can come into missional community, or we can come into church or small group or whatever it is and talk about God there, but the rest of our life we don't talk about God at all. It teaches our kids that you only talk about God in certain atmospheres, and that you only love God or put on an aura of God at proper times. But they need to hear our wrestles. They need to hear our heart, our love for God, and see us applying the things of God to our life. Thirdly, we are to teach our kids truth about God formally. We need to teach our kids truth about God formally. Look at verses 8 and 9. We're commanded to bind them as a sign on our hands and on our foreheads and on the doorposts and gates of our house. What's he getting at? He says we need to not only be intentional with the informal times of teaching our kids, but we need to go further to be intentional with formal times and formal ways of teaching our kids. That as they leave the home and see the doorposts or the gates, they know about God and are constantly reminded about God. As they go about their way, they are reminded constantly about God. So this requires us to be intentional. It requires us to have formality and structure. And so we need to set aside time at breakfast or at dinner or right before bed to get time with our kids, to teach them about the ways of God. Grab this Advent book, or grab your guide from this morning. There's a couple books on the back. Grab one of those and go through that with your kids and teach them. Sit down and read and pray together and teach them about the ways of God. Help them to grow. Pray with them. Pray through people at the church. Pray through people in your life with your kids. Help them to realize who God is. Now, just be mindful, though. The more you're intentional about this, the more difficult it will become. Satan does not want you to spend time with your kids in this way. So maybe your time is going to be right before bed where you're going to set aside and we're going to do this time with our kids. Guess what? Your kids are going to start to act out more. They're going to start to talk back. They're going to take longer brushing their teeth. It's just going to be harder. And that's just a reality. We need to expect it because the enemy does not want us to train our kids. And yet we need to keep pressing on in God's power because it's worth it. Now, one last thought here, if you've got kids that are grown up, they're out of the home, here's where you're going to need to focus more on informally talking with your kids, going for walks, having bonfires, doing whatever it is, and just talking about what God is doing in your life. You can't go back to the past, but you can, in the future, continue to talk with them about God like you would talk with a friend about God. So that leads us now to the why of preparation. If this is how we're supposed to do it, why should we do it? Why is this important? Why should we take time and actually do this? We're told three things here, three brief things. And one is that we simply forget about God. We simply forget about God in our everyday life. Look with me at verses 11 to 12. Moses is saying that we do this, we teach our kids so that when they would get into the land, they would not forget about God. Now you might be thinking, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to forget about God. I'm going to think about him. I'm going to know him. We're going to always know him. But notice the progression that he has. He says, don't forget about God, because when you get into the land and you see all of the blessings that God is going to give to you because of your relationship with Him, you're going to be tempted to think that you're awesome. So you're going to look at your life and things are going to be going well, and you're going to be tempted to just take a step back and think, ah, I'm awesome. I'm great. I did this. You're going to be tempted to think and live in that way, like you are great. Look at what you have done. Now think about that. How easy is that for us to do? It's easy. You know, things are going well in your life. You just got a promotion or whatever it might be, or got a new house, and you think, oh, things are going well. And so your focus slowly and slightly shifts off of God and on to you. You start to think that you've got the world by its tail and it's all about you, and so you neglect that God did it all. That God made you and placed you in this time and in this place, and that these are gifts from Him. And so we start to think about ourselves rather than God. And when that happens, according to verse 14, it's just a matter of time before we start to follow after other gods. We start to elevate someone else or something else in the place of God and start to worship that instead. And so Moses says, teach your kids rightly so you do not drift and forget God. The second thing, God promises fallout if we do forget God. Look at verse 15. We're warned if we don't follow God. If our children don't follow God, he says that he's going to destroy them. What does that mean? Does it mean that God's going to drop a bomb on your house if you do not follow God? I don't know. I don't think so. But the reality of what he's getting at here is that there are consequences when we do not follow God and when we are not teaching our children to follow God. There are consequences. And if by our disobedience we continue long enough, it might just prove that we were never a follower of Christ to begin with, which would mean that we have an eternal consequence, an eternal punishment. That's why it's not about knowing the right things, but it's about loving God and out of that, responding to God by faith and trust in Him. There are far too many people who say that they love God and yet they reject God's commands. They don't follow Him and they don't obey Him. And yet obeying doesn't get you a right relationship with God, but rather comes by faith in God. We have faith in Jesus Christ, and out of that we obey His commands. Because that faith in Christ is going to radically transform us and give us a desire to obey God. And the book of 1 John would say that if we do not love God's commands, we should question if we actually love God. So he's saying, do this. Third, God promises joyful fellowship with Him if we do follow Him. There's three spots in our chapter here that Moses talks about. In verse 3, and then verse 18, and verse 19, he promises to them that if they follow God's ways, it will go well with them. That they will live long, which just means that they're going to have an honored life and that they're going to grow old and wise, and that they'll receive the land that God promised. Now, what's so special about this land? Why does it matter to them that they're getting this land? You see, back at the beginning of the Bible, God created man perfectly to live in a garden in right relationship with Him. And when man sinned, they were kicked out of that garden. And so this land is a promise or another opportunity that perhaps we can be in a right relationship with God. He's saying that if you go into this land, you follow me, we will have that kind of relationship that was once in Eden. He's saying you'll have this deep fellowship. It's a symbol of a restored relationship with God. It'll be joyous. And it's the same promise offered to us today, that if we learn and live and teach our kids the ways of God, that we too will experience a fuller and richer relationship with Him as a result. And our kids will too. I mean, who wouldn't want that for their kids? That they would experience a deep relationship with God. And so he's saying, when we do this, we will have this fellowship with God. Now we might be thinking, man, that sounds awesome. I want that, but how do we do that? Because this feels impossible, right? It feels impossible to actually day by day be training and teaching our kids. Because honestly, I probably shouldn't say this, but honestly, parents, there's some days where you just want to strangle your kid, right? Just want to, I'll stop on that. You just want to do other things I will not say on podcasts, right? And so this feels impossible. So how do we do this? Let's look at the foundation of the preparation. And there's two layers here. The first or deepest is that we must look back to God's salvation in our life. We must look back to God's salvation in our life. Look at verses 20 to 25. I really love verse 20 because if you were like me, you had questions growing up. You questioned everything. And what was typically the answer? Because I told you so. I had questions, and you just need to believe this. You just need to do it because I told you so. That's not what we see here. He says in verse 20, your kids are going to question why you're doing this, and that's okay. That is fine. That's great. And when they question, here's how we answer. We point them back to our salvation experience. We point them back to how God saved you out of slavery and brought you into a beautiful relationship with God. You see, he's saying in verses 21 and following, he's talking about their salvation experience. They are in this harsh slavery, no hope, no way to get out. When God comes and he saves them in a miraculous way and he gives them new life, new hope with him, a new relationship with him. That Exodus story that you may have grown up listening to or hearing is a pattern for the story of Jesus Christ. It's exactly what we see Paul say in Romans 5 and 6 that we looked at earlier in our series. There, Paul says that you and I, all of us, were born into a slavery into sin. That we have no hope of getting out of that slavery, and that our natural born tendency is to rebel against the ways of God. That's just the way we operate. And the sad part is that it's a slavery. It's a slavery that we cannot get out of unless we trust in Jesus Christ. It's a slavery that Romans 5:8 says that God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in order that we might be released from sin. So that if we believe and entrust ourselves fully to Christ, we may no longer walk in our own ways, but walk in the ways of God. And we're called to remember that. We're called to remember what Ephesians 2 says. So in this book that Paul writes, Ephesians 2, that beautiful section from verses 1 to 10, verses 1 to 3 talk about how we're enslaved. We're heading straight for the path of hell. And verse 4 starts, but God intervened, but God in his great love, but God in his great mercy came and intervened and rescued. He lavishly poured out his rich grace upon us and rescued us by faith in him. Forgiving us and giving us a new life with him. We need to remember that. We need to feast on that. And secondly, out of that, we must love God first ourselves. We need to love God first ourselves. Look at verse 5. This salvation ought to produce an incredible love in our hearts for God. And then we ought to stir our affections for God in everything we do. With our heart, with our soul, and with our might. We are to look to Jesus and to love him. We need to find what stirs our heart for Jesus and do that in whatever robs our heart of Jesus. We need to get rid of that. So we should read books or read the Bible and pray and rock out to some good music that you like. If it stirs your heart to love Jesus, figure out what it is and do that. Because when our heart is stirred to love Jesus, and we train and we teach and prepare our kids out of that, they too will learn to love and live for God. They'll see God in a clear light. They will see the joy that we have in God and that it matches the words that we say about God, and they will say, man, I want what Dad and Mom have. That's what I want. That's the God I want to serve. So as we wrap up this morning, I just want to end like we typically do, just by challenging you with some thoughts and some questions for you to ponder through this week. I want to challenge you by asking you, are you going to begin today to take more seriously the command to teach and prepare your children, to prepare them to follow the ways of God? Or will you just simply punt your responsibility, hoping that the church or the school or somebody else will begin to train your kids? Because it's easier for you, it's more comfortable, and it's less consuming on your life. Which direction will you go? I want to plead with you this morning. If you're a parent, I want to plead with you this morning. I want to plead with myself that we would actively and intentionally engage our children so they may know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I realize in a room like this morning, when we talk about training our kids to follow Jesus Christ, there might be some in here who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ themselves. Some in here who are not following Christ. And the Bible would say that if we simply believe in Jesus Christ, if we simply believe that we have sin that prevents us from having a right relationship with God, that's going to send us to hell for eternity. And we trust in Christ, in the fact that He is perfect, in the fact that He loves us, in the fact that He died on the cross to pay for our sins and rise from the dead. If we trust in Him, we can have a relationship with God. So if that's you this morning, I just want to ask you to come to faith right now. You don't have to get up. You don't have to raise a hand. I'm not doing any of that. You just come to faith in your seat right there. Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for how true Your word is. We thank You for how good Your word is. And yet we confess our own lack of leadership in the home. Father, I confess my own lack of leadership in the home. Being consumed with my own things rather than consumed with following Your ways and training my kids. I pray, Father, that we would be a people that would prepare our kids well, that we would be a people that would love You and remember our salvation, and out of that want to prepare and want to train our kids to follow Christ. God, I pray that You would be the first and foremost love in our life, and that we would be in awe of You. We would care for You. And we care that our children know and worship You. We pray for these things in Your name. Amen.